Good evening. I want to welcome everybody to our Good Friday devotional sermon. Tonight we'll be looking, as Matthew referred to, or as Jesus referred to in Matthew, to a psalm, Psalm 22. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the crowd around him did not recognize what he was doing. The crowd in that moment thought to mock him, to see it as weakness, and even misinterpreted what he was saying as a call to Elijah to come down and save him from the cross. But we shouldn't see it that way. In fact, when they heard those words of Christ, they should have heard Scripture. And what they should have recognized was a call to the Psalms. Tonight, I want to explore the themes that the crowd and through the Holy Spirit, we should recognize that Jesus was pointing to. Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm, dripping in a foretaste of Christ on the cross. The psalm was written by King David in a time of despair. We're not exactly sure when. It was likely during one of his persecutions, either when he was on the run from King Saul, or possibly during a rebellion, during the Absalom rebellion. Here, David is writing from his heart, and he feels hunted, abandoned, and pressed in from every side. David despairs and feels separated from God, being hunted by his persecutors, but ultimately will be faithful in his despair. This psalm was written some thousand years before Christ would go to the cross. But it was Jesus in the midst of his crucifixion that draws our attention to that psalm. And we must see it as a message not only for the gathered people around that cross, but for us today. The psalm will point us to a few truths that I want to explore. Now, I will say that the psalm is far deeper than I will be able to cover tonight. So in your personal time, I do encourage everyone to go back and read Psalm 22 in its context. It's dripping with foretaste, it's dripping with prophecy, and it's every bit pointing towards the cross. But these truths we'll hear that in the midst of torment and seeming abandonment, it's our faith that we turn to, and we turn to our God. We must examine our reaction to the cross, where Jesus' work demands a response. And finally, we'll see the cross as the fulfillment of God's promise and the gospel proclamation to those who follow, declaring God's righteousness to the ends of the world. So let's praise God as we open his word. If you'd like to follow along, I'll be in Psalm 22, starting in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. These are the words that Jesus was directly referencing from the cross. David here is feeling separated from his God because of the persecution and the suffering that he is going through. He feels distant and separated from God. He pleads to God for him to hear him. And his suffering is real and his anguish is deep. And Jesus directly links this feeling of separation to his call from the cross. But I don't want us to stop there. We must not miss what David says next and what Jesus is pointing to. In verse 3 it says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my womb, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Jesus says, yet you are holy. These yet statements point to a knowledge that David had about God, and the knowledge that God is faithful, even when he seems distant. We find Jesus here pointing from the cross to our need for our Creator. It makes us ask a question to ourselves when we feel distant from God, when we are in those times of anguish, in those times of persecution, in those times where we just don't feel the presence of God. We think that's exposing a lack of faith. Jesus in this moment is pleading, seemingly abandoned and forsaken by the crowd, by his Father. In the midst of suffering, our reaction reveals a lot. But we should not assume that these feelings of abandonment is a sure sign of our insecurity in God, or that God does not have us secure. In fact, it is that very feeling that we have, that sensitivity and longing for the presence of our God, that is a sign of our spiritual life. Our spirit, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, yearns to be in intimate fellowship with our Creator. Perceiving that separation in the midst of trials and suffering shows this longing and our need as believers. It's like an exposed nerve. These nerve endings that we have when we get hurt that are exposed to the elements, and we need soothing of that pain. It's in these moments that we need soothing by our Creator, the God that we are made to be in intimate fellowship with. Those who surrounded Jesus on the cross mocked him and did not understand his need. They did not understand their need to be reliant on the promises of God. Jesus shows that the mocking, the persecution of the world stands in opposition to the faith entrusted to the patriarchs. Here, David wrote that they trusted and were not ashamed. And yet their progeny, who would kill the Messiah, twisted the received revelation all the way to the point of crucifying the fulfillment of the promise, the Messiah Jesus. In spite of their faults and failings, the patriarchs and the prophets looked forward to the promise of God and believed, and that was counted them as faith. We ask ourselves in our times of trouble what we trust in. It is the promise giver that we rely on. We do not try to trust in ourselves. By faith, we must believe in the promises of God's will be and is in Christ kept. David then continues in verse 11. Be not far from me, trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like ravening and roaring lions. And then it won't be on the screen. Oh, it is. Down in verse 16, he also refers to, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. David is describing a pain of anguish as these people persecute him. And Jesus wants us to see the connection with what he's going through. The persecutors are here compared to bulls and lions and later a pack of dogs. Bulls of Bashan is a direct reference to a group of people or an area that was in the area that the Canaanites lived. This was an area that Israel had conquered, but it was prosperous, and the people were numerous. They were known for their livestock, but had grown very lazy in their wealth, forsaking God and standing in mockery and opposition to the will of God. Lions here are described as ravening and having their open mouths ready to devour those close to God. ready to kill any who stand in their way or oppose them. Our enemy Satan is often compared to a lion, and those who do his will are also. And later, the dogs will be referred to, and this is a reference to evildoers, a pack working together against the one they have cornered and are ready to pierce. In the Bible, dogs often symbolize despicable, hostile, or evil people gathered together to prey on the vulnerable. Please keep these three groups in mind as we proceed on. David then continues in verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. This is David directly prophesizing Jesus on Good Friday. This is a time that's some 900 years before the Roman act of crucifixion would be implemented. And yet here David wrote words that describe the suffering of our Christ to a high degree of accuracy. David wrote these words describing suffering in a way that he could not fully understand. David had never seen crucifixion, and yet the agony that he was going through and experiencing, the perceived distance of God from him was so great that the way that he describes his pain is foreshadowing the very pain that Christ would go through on the cross. He could not know what he was writing about, but we do, because we have seen the cross and the Messiah on it. Jesus' suffering has been fully revealed to us in the gospel accounts of Good Friday. In verse 19, David continues, "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." Jesus, through the prophetic words of David, again states his reliance on God to fulfill his promises, to ultimately deliver his soul from the hands of evil men. But ultimately, we know that Jesus died in the flesh. This was in accordance with the will of the Father. The bulls, the lions, the dogs gathered. They hung him on the cross, but were merely instruments of the Father. The Father being faithful to his promise to redeem his people. And we may ask ourselves, what does this have to do with us? It's true that most of us are not Jewish, and we were not there persecuting Jesus at that time. We're not Gentile Romans who physically abused and nailed Jesus to the cross. But if we're honest, before we are drawn by the Father to believe in the gospel, we would find ourselves counted in the herd of bulls or the pride of lions or the pack of dogs eagerly seeking the blood of this disgraced rabbi, Jesus. I was going to kind of wag my finger in the air here and point everybody, kind of to reflect on yourselves in this moment, but instead, I think what I'll do is I'm going to hold up a mirror and tell you about the response that I had before coming to Christ. I see myself in the crowd. The only person who's ever heard this, I don't believe I've ever shared this with anybody, is my wife, because this was in front of her that this happened. I remember, this was probably 15 or 20 years ago now, standing in our living room. We were just starting, and my wife had already started praying, and I believe she was drawn to Christ before I was. But we were talking about the cross. We've gone to a few churches and, you know, talking about who Jesus is and what he had done. And I remember standing up in front of her, kind of a big, blustery, big young man, saying, "I will not believe in a God who would kill his son. I will not believe in a God who would allow people to go to hell." And in that moment, I see myself in those three groups. I was like the proud bull. I had done everything in my power to be prosperous and be okay on my own without God. I was like the hostile lion there, hearing what people had said about the gospel and the man who had died on it and what that meant. And yet I was ready to snap at people and tell them that's nuts. And in my will, I cannot believe that. And just like the blind dogs, I was gathered to the group, gathered to, you know, all those people who kind of have that group mentality to say, well, we can do this on our own, and we can gather around and just be swept up into a frenzy of rebellion. I see myself at the cross. I see myself calling for his death. I see myself calling for his death as he stands in opposition to my pride, my self-reliance, and I find myself among the scoffers and not reviling myself, but absolutely not compelled, but eagerly accepting to be part of that crowd. But here's where the good news comes in. Here's where the good news of Good Friday comes in. Jesus on the cross did not call down a host of heaven. He did not call on his Father to destroy all these people. He did not call on his Father to take him down and alleviate his pain. No, he looked at the crowd of lost rebels seeking their own glory, antagonizing and murdering their own Messiah, showing the pinnacle of what it means to hate God and hate the God who created them, rescued them, set them apart. But instead of destroying them, what was Jesus' plea to the Father? Say it. Forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is our hope. We are not saved because we are better than the mockers. We are saved because Christ showed mercy to rebels, to scoffers, and to enemies. That's the good in Good Friday. Christ's mercy is for rebels. Christ's mercy is for scoffers. Christ's mercy is for his enemies. And forgiveness is from the cross to sinners. It is from the advocacy of Jesus on our part to the Father, pled for us while the wrath of God was being poured out on him, that mercy comes. Mercy comes and forgiveness comes through the blood of Christ on the cross to satisfy the justice of God. And what should that produce in us? This realization that we are saved by mercy when we deserved nothing. David turns now and foretells the suffering Messiah, what the suffering of the Messiah will bring. The psalm will now turn from suffering to victory. In verse 22, David says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him." From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. See, here the cross is both an ending and a beginning. It is the end of the war for those who are drawn to the cross, who repent and believe in the one who lived, died, and in 3 days would rise again. It is the beginning of a new covenant, paid for in blood, and a gospel of good news for those who hear their Messiah. The cross proclaims the Messiah to the whole world, first to the Jews, as we saw in verses 22 and 26, as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and then to the rest of the world, as we see in verses 27 through 31, as it breaks down the dividing line and declares all who fall under the blood of Christ as brothers and sisters adopted into God's family. God will have his church built, and it will be in this world till the end. It will be a people redeemed by Christ's own doing, shown the compassion and love of the Father towards wretched sinners gathered together as the body of Christ. Let ours, his people, be the first knees to bend, and our tongues be the first to confess Christ as Lord. In our constant worship and proclamation, we are the posterity here that David refers to, that shall in obedience serve him and tell of the Lord to coming generations. Verse 31 wraps up the psalm. It says, they, mean those to come, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. And then in John 19:30, we read where Jesus says, when he had received the sour wine, it is finished, before he bows his head and gives up his spirit. The word tetelestai, translated is finished in John, is completion language, meaning it is the fulfillment of an agreement, the accomplishment of a goal and a deal. It is finished. The Hebrew word asa, translated he has done it, carries a parallel idea. The accomplishment of tasks, interestingly, often associated with the making of a sacrifice. The psalm anticipates God's action in saving his people, and Jesus declares the work finished. The conclusion of the psalm prophesies a coming people, collected from all the ends of the world, who will proclaim to a people who only hear because they faithfully tell of what God did through the sacrifice of the King of the Jews. David will be spared and live, only to die in old age. Jesus, in a greater way, would not be spared. But he was sacrificed to die. However, unlike David, Jesus rose again on the third day, defeating death, and declared the battle won and sacrifice accepted. So what will we do with the good news? Jesus declared it is finished. We proclaim that he, God, has done it. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father and righteous God, we come before you tonight in all of your wisdom, your justice, and your mercy. You are the God who speaks, and what you have spoken, you bring to pass. What you foretold through David, you have fulfilled in your Son. Lord, we have seen tonight that the suffering on the cross was not a chance, not by chance or by accident, but by your eternal plan. That in the anguish, in the mockery, in the piercing of your Son, you were accomplishing redemption. And Father, we confess that apart from your grace, we would not stand with the faithful. We would be among the proud, the scoffers, the rebels, the bulls, the lions, the dogs, opposed to your Christ, blind to your glory, and unwilling to bow. But Lord, we thank you that your Son did not respond to our rebellion with judgment, but with mercy. That from the cross he prayed, Father, forgive them. And in that intercession we find our hope, that by his wounds we are healed, by his blood we are forgiven, by his sacrifice we are brought near. We praise you that the work is complete, the debt is paid, the sacrifice has been accomplished. He has done it and it is finished. And now, Father, as we prepare to sing, fix our hearts and our minds on the depth of your love, a love that would give the Son, a love that would save rebels, a love that would hold us fast. Let our worship be filled with humility, with gratitude, and with awe. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior. Amen.